Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we look at your word, that these words spoken many years ago, in a different context, in a different place, in a different time, would yet still speak to us today. And that we would hear them, that we would listen to them, that we would have ears to hear, and that we would have soft hearts, and that we would respond as your word calls us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're of a certain vintage, you may well remember the 1980s pop song by Bruce Hornsby and The Range called The Way It Is. It was famously sampled by a number of rap artists in the 90s. And it's got a very famous piano introduction that I'm not going to hum or whistle for you. Fear not. And it's a sort of somewhat fatalistic song about how that's just the way it is. Some things will never change. There's some hope in it, but broadly speaking, it's quite fatalistic. That's the way it is. Things never change. And whether you agree with his fatalism, his politics, or not, to a degree, it is good, isn't it, to know how things are. To know that this is the way things are. To calibrate ourselves, to have right expectations of the world in which we live. For example, we should all calibrate ourselves to the reality that we'll pay taxes. So we don't get surprised at the end of the year when the tax man says, well, you owe me between 25 and 33% of your income, depending on how much or how little you earn. We all get ill. It should come as no surprise to us over the winter period that we pick up sniffles. We get the occasional cold, that our child might bring something worse back home from school, that might make us ill when we catch it off them. Another thing that we all need to calibrate ourselves towards is that we get old. We get old. Our hair may fall out. Our hair may go grey. Some of us obviously know these things more than others. But I've noticed myself, I feel I'm getting old. I see flecks of grey at the side of my head. I think, well, 41's obviously a reality. It's not, I don't just stay the same. I get old like everyone else. Well, as well as knowing what life is like now, we'd all, of course, love to know what's going to happen in the future, wouldn't we? We're all happy to know, well, this is what life is like now. But what's life going to be like tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now? We want to know, maybe if you're a tech person, what's going to be the next technology development? When I was at school, secondary school, the big thing was the Encarta Encyclopedia CD-ROM. Most people are probably thinking, CD-ROMs? Does anybody even have them in their laptops anymore? I remember the excitement was you go to the school library and they'd let you have the Encarta CD-ROM and you could put it into the school computer and you could type in something and it would bring it up. This was before things like Wikipedia and such like. Maybe for you, maybe there might be other sort of key technology things. But then we wouldn't have even thought what life was like today, 25, 30 years ago. Or maybe we might want to know, is there going to be war? The news is full of the threat of war in Europe. Are Russia going to invade Ukraine? We might hope that the future brings peace, but we sadly know that that is not always the case. Well, as we turn to another parable of the kingdom, we hear Jesus tell us another tale that helps us see what life is like now, that helps us see what will happen in the future. And which helps us therefore live now better and more wisely. Well, last week we saw a bit of a shift in Matthew's gospel. We saw a shift in teaching. Jesus is now using parables, which I suppose we could define the best way is saying that they're enigmatic. They are hard to pin down, hard to define. They're enigmatic sayings that hide the truth to those who do not hear and reveal the truth to those who do hear. And the question then asks, well, how can I hear? Don't we all have ears? But we hear if we believe. Jesus says, He who has ears, let him hear. And he's not just talking about these lumps of cartilage on the side of our heads. He's talking about something more spiritual. Do you have true ears to hear what he is saying? And we thought last week about why this shift happened. And the reason this shift is happening is because of opposition. The opposition of the Pharisees and the scribes in chapter 12. And the general unbelief and lack of receiving his word by those who were listening to him. Hence, we have these parables, these enigmatic sayings. The clear teaching has been taken away, and only the believing will truly understand. So the key in Matthew 13 is, if you want to truly understand the parables, you must believe in the one telling them. You must trust in Jesus and listen to his words. So Jesus' first parable that we saw last week was the parable of the sower, all about the response of the world to Christ's word. And even though some we saw rejected it, some didn't listen to it, some listened to it for a bit and then fall away, some don't grow properly, we do see in that parable the glorious, miraculous truth that even though all these things happen, the word will have wonderful growth. There will be wonderful, miraculous growth from God's word. Well, this week we move on to a second parable, the parable of the weeds, or the tares, if you're maybe somebody who's read the King James Version. That was the word that was used in that, if you're of a generation that would be familiar with that. It's the parable of the weeds, and it's a similar agricultural picture as it was last week. Similar, but we should note that even though there are similarities, there is difference. This is a different picture. So the picture here is not so much response to the word, but what the kingdom is like now and what the kingdom will be like at the end of the age. And as we think about these truths, they help us to live for Jesus now. So knowing what life is like now and what life will be like then help us as we live for Jesus today. So we're going to look at it under those two headings, now and then, now and then. So firstly, now, opposition to the kingdom. Now, if you're a sort of military history buff, I don't know if you are, you may have come across a famous Chinese military strategist. I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly here, Sun Tzu, who wrote a famous book called The Art of War. And in that book, he famously said this, "Know thy enemy and know thyself." Know thy enemy and know thyself. So the key is, I suppose, if there is an enemy, you need to know about him. You need to know what he'll do. You need to know what his raison d'etre is, what his aim in acting is there for, if you're going to in any way, shape or form, combat him successfully. And so it is with God's kingdom, God's rule and reign. And for those who live under it, we need to know our enemy and his plans. So Jesus teaches this and explains this in the parable. For now, verse 38, Jesus sows his people in the world. But there is an opponent, the evil one, Satan. He opposes the kingdom and those who are in the kingdom, the sons of the kingdom, which of course is not meant to say that women aren't in the kingdom. This is just a sort of saying that all those who are in the kingdom, whether men or women, sons of the kingdom, they are opposed by the evil one. So he sows his own in the world, the sons of the evil one, verse 38. And there's a picture here, isn't it, of ultimately just two loyalties in this world. Just two loyalties. You're either sons of God, sons of the kingdom, or you're sons of the evil one. And the evil one, the sons of the evil one are pictured as weeds in Jesus' parable. And they look very like the normal seed. They grow up and you can't tell until harvest when the fruit can be seen which one is which. So what do these weeds do? What do any weeds do? They oppose the things that are there, don't they? They oppose what is you want to grow in your garden. If you go see weeds in your garden, you want to pull them out, don't you? because they suck the nutrients that you want your plants to be taking. So we have an opponent, the evil one, who plants his own alongside those under the rule of the king. So for now in the world, God's kingdom is opposed by Satan and those who are his. This is the enemy's plan, isn't it? This is what we see in some fashion throughout Matthew's gospel. People rejecting Christ, people opposing him. And that's, of course, what we see in the world today, isn't it? We see those who are following the king and those who are not. Those who, by definition, stand opposed to the king and his kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that if you were to say to somebody who's not a Christian, well, you know, you're an enemy, you know, that they look at you oddly. They think, what are you talking about? So I'm not saying here that this is something that is obvious or necessarily understood. But Jesus says that's the reality. That is the real reality, that there are only two sorts of people. There aren't God's people, those who are the sons of the devil, and then a bunch of sort of neutral people in the middle. Ultimately, there are only two sorts of people. There are two kingdoms, God's and then the kingdom of the evil one. And I think that is something that as Christians, if we're honest, we feel. We know that Christ and his gospel are opposed today, don't we? When we share the gospel with friends, we might get back a slam in the face, a door blocked off. I do you remember when we were doing the material in the autumn in our house groups, and we were doing the one on the word one-to-one, and this really enthusiastic chap talking about inviting his friends. And he talked about inviting his friends, but it was something, but basically, the logic was he invited a load of people, and a load of people said no. A load of people rejected the offer of the gospel. And that's what we know, isn't it? We'll ask our friends, and often they will say, maybe very politely, no, I don't really want to come to your Easter service, thanks very much. Thanks for the offer, but no thanks. Or we might say something about, they might say, how was your weekend? And you say, well, and you'll say, well, you'll say, how's their weekend? And they'll tell you about what they've been doing. And they'll say, well, how's yours? And you say, well, we were at church on Sunday. We had a really great sermon from the pastor. Obviously not today. But and you say these things, and then what happens? They sort of go, oh, right, well, I must be going. And because they don't want to hear anymore. People reject, they're not interested, they oppose. And in other, of course, in other cultures and contexts, that opposition is much more obvious, isn't it? We pray often about the persecuted church. We pray often for situations where governments oppose the gospel and its spread. That's the reality of the world. And I think it's good news, isn't it, that Jesus tells us this is what reality is like. So we can know about it. So we can know that there is an opponent. We can know that he is sowing opposition in the world. The king knows, Jesus knows, there's no surprise. It's not a shock. It's not some clever tactical move catching Jesus and his kingdom unawares. No, this is how it was planned to be. So we shouldn't be surprised at opposition to the kingdom. But of course, I think we should be careful here in noting that this is a picture of ultimate reality. I suppose of reality from a perspective that we can't see. So we're not almighty. We're not all-knowing. We can't know who are the good seed and who are the bad seed. So for example, we should be really cautious about some things in life. Some people will confess Christ and then turn away. And then some people will refuse Christ for many years and then turn to him in faith. Later. It's hard to know. But what we do know is that those who are the sons of the kingdom are those who hear the king's voice and respond rightly. They recognize who Jesus is and they respond rightly to his call to repent and believe. They listen to his voice as he teaches, and they seek to obey what he lays down about life in his kingdom. This is what a son or a child of the kingdom looks like. And that is the call to all of us here, to the whole world, to respond rightly to the king. Now, maybe today you wouldn't classify yourself as a child of the kingdom. You might be worried, well, am I on the wrong side? Well, if that's you, please know that the call of Christ remains the same. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus as your Savior and King. That is what it looks like to be in the kingdom. And that is what you're called to do now. That's the great joy in a sense of living now, that we are to call those who might look like bad seed to come to Jesus today, that it might be seen to be that they are not actually sons of the evil one, but that they are actually sons of the King. That's the wonderful joy, isn't it, of evangelism, of calling people to put their trust in Jesus and seeing them do so. That's something that many of us have experienced, isn't it? Somebody told us about Jesus, and we, from our rejection and rebellion, turned to Jesus and came to living faith. We looked like sons of the evil one, but joyfully it was revealed that we were sons of the King. It's a wonderful joy of evangelism, isn't it? Telling people the good news of Jesus, that they might turn to him and know life in his name. Well, if that is how life plays out now, opposition to the kingdom, a sort of mixed picture, what will happen then? Well, we see that then in the future, there will be judgment and joy. Judgment and joy of the kingdom. So I think all of us know that opposition can seem very hard, can't it? As we look at the world where Christians are persecuted, where people reject the gospel, we always seem to be on the losing end. It's a bit like Scotland at football. You always seem to be losing, never succeeding. We see churches pulled down across the world. We see pastors killed. We see the gospel violently opposed. And in many ways, from a temporal or worldly perspective, we need to get used to that opposition. That opposition now. And it seems like the enemy is always winning. The opposition to the gospel will always triumph. I wonder, do you feel like that? Does your head droop a little bit in the war today? Maybe we were not persecuted, but we feel the opposition and we can feel incredibly disheartened by it. But Jesus says that this mixed age of opposition to the kingdom will not last forever. For, using Jesus' metaphor, harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. And at harvest, we see two realities. We see judgment, and then we see joy. And that's what we will see at the harvest, judgment and joy. So judgment, verses 40 to 42. Jesus says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, it's very clear, isn't it, that there's going to be a moment of reckoning when those that did not come to Christ in faith will be taken from the kingdom and will face eternal judgment and punishment in hell. They are going into a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And those are incredibly sobering verses, aren't they? Those are sobering verses. Those are sobering truths. Because they are true of all those who do not trust in Jesus. All those who will die in their sins, who will not confess the name of Christ. This is what they face. I think this should be heard as a real warning, shouldn't it? This is what waits for those who will not bow. And if that's you this morning, if you're somebody who has not yet turned to Christ, if you are somebody who has wavered, who has been waggling on the first tee for quite some time, to use a golfing metaphor, and has never committed to Christ. Let me encourage you, don't remain in your rebellion. Don't remain in your lack of commitment. Commit to Jesus today. Turn to him. Believe in him. For this is what you face. But these are also, I think, comforting for believers. Not that we take comfort in the eternal punishment of anybody, but comfort in knowing that opposition will end. That the kingdom in its glory will come. And that takes us to joy, verse 43. Then there will be joy. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? Gathered, burned, fiery furnace for eternity, weeping and gnashing of teeth, or shining in the sun in the kingdom of the Father. One commentator, Leon Morris, puts it like this. He says, this is a picture of the radiant life to which believers will come. And of course, easily though it would be to think that when Jesus says the righteous, that he's meaning those who are law keepers. The sinless, the perfect. Of course, that's not what Jesus means. He means all those who will be found righteous, found in him. All those who are believers in Jesus, who are found acceptable. So for the Christian, now opposition is a reality. We can't deny that. It's baked into the reality of now. But that is not forever. This age will end. In the future, justice and judgment will come, and all those who bow the knee to King Jesus will come into the righteous kingdom of our God, who we see is our loving Father. So it's not a waste right now, is it, to follow Jesus? It can seem like that, can't it? When you try and tell your friends about Jesus and they say no, when you try to live for Christ and people laugh at you for making certain decisions and not joining in with certain behaviors, when you try to hand out flyers or hand out gospel tracts to people, and they look at you like you're an idiot. It is worth it. Keep trusting in Jesus. Keep going with him. Let us all be found in him on that day. And for those who aren't Christians, whether you're here or you're online, this again is a sobering warning. You, of course, might find it ridiculous. Most people do, don't they? They think, hell, eternal punishment, that is just nonsense. What are you talking about? That's old-fashioned rubbish that went out a long time ago. Nobody really believes that, do they? You don't really believe in hell, maybe someone said to you before. But that's what Jesus believes in. Jesus believes this is reality. He teaches about it. And if Jesus is worth taking seriously, we surely should listen to what he says. Lots of people in our world think, Jesus, oh, he's a wonderful good teacher. He's a wonderful moral man. Yes, of course, Jesus is great. I'd love to base my life in the teachings of Jesus. Well, that's great, isn't it? Well, listen to what he teaches. Listen to him. Listen to the reality he paints, the real picture he paints of what is coming. Know what awaits you if you continue to reject him. So respond to him rightly now. Do so urgently. Don't put it off for another day thinking, oh, well, maybe next week, maybe next year. Do it today. Come to Jesus so that you might know the joy that awaits all those who are found in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that though now there is opposition to the kingdom, seen so clearly in Jesus' day and seen in our day. Opposition that comes from the evil one. Help us, Heavenly Father, hold fast to that glorious future to which we are called, when we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. For those here who do not believe in Jesus, who have maybe logged on at home, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would break through their hard hearts today, that you would open their blind eyes, open their deaf ears to hear the truth of your word, and that they might see their sin, their breaking of your law, and come to Jesus seeking the forgiveness that only he can offer, that they might be declared righteous in his name and know that wonderful hope to which we are called. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.